Well, good evening.
It's lovely to be back with you. I can't really remember, I didn't look when I was last here, but I do have a distant memory somewhere of, I was meant to be here 2 weeks in a row, and I came on the first one, and then something happened. I can't remember if I was ill, my wife or son was, one of us was ill, and I had to cancel. And I think that might have actually been Palm Sunday. There you go. So I don't know if I've been here since then. Maybe we just press pause for a year. I don't know. But it's lovely to be back with you and to have a warm welcome. And it's always nice to be back among friends. So if you have a Bible, do please turn back to Matthew chapter 9. Don't worry, I'm not doing the sermon I prepared for last year. It's, I've put a bit more recent work in since then. Matthew chapter 9, and we have this very well-known passage here, don't we, of Jesus healing the paralytic. It's mentioned in a number of the Gospels. We're given more detail in some of the others. We have this story, don't we, of a man who cannot walk and he's carried by four of his friends. We know that from other Gospel accounts. And they cannot get in. They can't get into where Jesus is. So they climb up on the outside of the house. They're on the roof. They dig a hole and they lower him before the Lord Jesus Christ, who forgives his sin. And to prove that he has the power to do that, he heals him. And he rises, he takes his bed, and he goes home. So that's what we have in front of us. And really, as we come to this passage, I want to ask a really simple question. So my job, as it was said in Raised Prayer, is to go into the streets, to go and to speak to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. I work for the Open Air Mission. And really, my aim is simple. We know that the majority are going to ignore us. We know that the majority aren't going to come into churches and that sort of thing. So we go really to try and get them to think about this question that I want to pose to us this evening. And the question is this: who is Jesus? That's it. Who is Jesus? We find that people are so busy with life. They've got full-time jobs. They've got families. They've got lots of stresses and pressures on their life that they don't ask that question. But they need to, don't they? So that's why we go onto the streets and we ask, try and get people to think about the big questions that we often don't think about, and most importantly, asking this question: who is Jesus? I say that Jesus is the man we cannot avoid. That history erases everybody. It will erase you and me, but it cannot erase this man. We cannot name, other than his earthly father, we cannot name any other joiners from 2,000 years ago. I'm a qualified joiner, and I can't do it. I know of two: Jesus and Joseph, his father. We struggle to talk about other religious rabbis and preachers from 2,000 years ago. We've got Jesus, and we've got Nicodemus, and we've got a couple of others that are mentioned in Scripture, but mostly time erases them. But it does not erase this man, the man that we cannot avoid, we cannot escape. Why is it that we are here 2,000 years after this man died on the cross, and we've gathered to talk about him and to hear about him? There is something different about this man. So that's the question I'm posing to you, and I want to look at this passage and find out, who does this passage say that Jesus is? Who is he? I've been given many answers on the streets. I'm pretty sure if you were to ask 50 people, you'd probably get at least 40 different answers on the streets, that is. So I wonder, who do you say that Jesus is? Some people would say to me that he was a myth, never really existed. I always say that people that say that have not looked at their history, because history tells us that this man was a real person who lived, who suffered on the cross, and whose disciples went around proclaiming he rose again from the dead. That's what history tells us. Other people would say that he was just a normal person, just like you or I. Others would say he was a prophet. That's a big one in the world today. There's another religion, a very big one, and they say that he was just a prophet. And there'll be many people, I'm sure, that would say he was God. Who is Jesus? I've had some strange ones. Someone told me he was an alien. I didn't go into too much detail with that. But, you know, as I stand here and I ask that question, I've probably heard everything. So don't think, oh, I've got a weird one. I want you to seriously ask this question: who is Jesus? Someone once told me that he was someone who practiced Wicca. I don't know if you know anything about Wicca. He said, oh, Jesus, he practiced Wicca. It's a form of paganism, and they claim to be able to do magic. And he said to me, if you go away and you look up the history of Wicca, you'll be completely convinced. So I went away and I looked up the history of Wicca. It's a neo-paganism, form of neo-paganism, which is a modern version of old pre-Christian European religions that was founded in the 20th century. So I wasn't convinced. How can Jesus, who lived 2,000 years ago, be practicing something that's only been around since the 1900s? But people have got strange ideas. And how do we get to this kind of state where so many people have got different answers, and some of them can be weird and wacky, and some can be right? Well, it's because we have gone away from this book. And so what I want us to do is not for me to stand here and say, this is who I think Jesus is. And I don't want us to have an open forum where we can all discuss who we think Jesus is. But I want us to look at this passage. Who does the Bible say that Jesus is? Because when we ask that question, I think we come to an incredible truth. So, let's do that then. Well, we read that he's got into a boat and he's crossed over. He's come to his own city. And we know from other gospel accounts that he, in this narrative account, he is surrounded by a crowd of people. That there are lots of people who have come to Jesus. And a lot of them have probably come with this question in mind. Who is this man? They've heard all these things. He's the one that can do miracles. He's the one who says things that the other rabbis don't say. He's the one that the other rabbis don't really like. And they want a first-hand experience of who this man is. So they've gathered together to see Jesus. And we've gathered together this evening, haven't we? That we might see Jesus. And what do they see? They see an incredible thing happen. That there is a man who is brought by his friends, lying on a bed, and he is placed in front of Jesus. And Jesus says, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. Okay? Interesting, isn't it? I don't want to go into too much detail here because it's not on topic. But he sees the faith of this guy's friends, so he forgives the guy's sins. There's a lot in there, isn't there, I think? That he saw their faith, so he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. And this causes a bit of a stir in the crowd as they stand and they watch. They've come to see who Jesus is. They've come to see something, I believe, they've come to see something miraculous. But now Jesus does something they just didn't expect. You see, here they are, they've gathered together, they've seen and they've heard about Jesus. They know that this is the one who can do miracles. And now there's a problem. There's a man who cannot walk. So what is Jesus going to do? Well, surely he's going to make him walk, isn't he? That's what Jesus does, after all. But Jesus, he does something very different. Take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven. Jesus is the one who claims he can forgive sin. And it causes a stir, verse 3. Behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. And here is my first point, really, the one I want to focus on first, that Jesus is the one who knows our thoughts. He's the one who knows our thoughts. So this is what they say to themselves. This man is blaspheming. So they are saying this to themselves. They're thinking this. Other gospel accounts specifically tell us that they thought in their minds, this man is blaspheming. He is claiming to be God. He is claiming to be more than man. Verse 4, but Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he said to them, why do you think evil in your hearts? You see, what we have here, as this narrative is unfolding to us, we have a man who has made a claim, and we have the people round about who are thinking to themselves, he shouldn't have said that. He can't make that claim. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts. Nobody says anything. Nobody verbalizes what's going on in their mind. But Jesus knew. Jesus knew what was going on in their hearts and in their minds. I think that's a staggering point to make. A staggering thing to see. That this is the one who knows our thoughts. Isn't that scary? You've got the Bible currently on the screens there, but if all of my thoughts for this past week were on there, I wouldn't have come. As I walked in through the door, a number of people said to me, "Oh, you're here. I'm so glad you're here. Because if I didn't come, then someone else is standing here and doing this." Well, I can tell you, if my thoughts were on the screen, I wouldn't be here. Because we don't want people to know our thoughts, do we? But what this tells us is that Jesus does know our thoughts. He knows your thoughts right now. I don't. You all look lovely. You're all looking back at me. Some of you are smiling. But I don't know what's going on in here. Maybe you're thinking about work tomorrow morning. Maybe you're questioning my choice of shirt. I don't know. But Jesus does. He knows what's going on in our hearts and in our minds. He knows whether we have come before him today with an open heart to learn and to know. Or whether we're just here going through the motions, here because we don't want to upset family or friends who have invited us. Isn't that a scary thought? And as we go into the week ahead, he knows our thoughts, those secret things. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 13 says that no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. You see, this is in many ways evidence that Jesus is God, isn't it? That he said, your sins are forgiven. He's claimed to do something that only God can do. And these people are upset, they're annoyed, they accuse him of blasphemy, they accuse him of claiming to be God when he is not God. And we see in the very next words, without anyone actually saying anything, we see a clear evidence that Jesus is God. And one day we will stand before that very God who knows our thoughts. And we will stand before him in judgment. This is why this truth is so scary, isn't it? Romans chapter 2 verse 16. On that day when, according to the gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. You see, the world judges by what is open and what is seen. And when somebody stands before a judge, usually those who are trying to, who are prosecuting, have done all their research to find out as much as they can. So it's exposed and open. But I'm sure there's still other stuff that's secret. But with the judgment of God, everything will be laid bare. He knows our thoughts. That is who Jesus Christ is. He is the God who knows our thoughts. There's a passage in Amos, and we have a number of warnings that God has given to the people, that he sent famine and they didn't turn back to him. So he sent other things. And then he says, after there's a number of things, but you did not return and you did not return, behold, be prepared to meet your God. And the idea is that we're supposed to see the glory of God and tremble. Because God is fearsome. And what we see here in Jesus, in this very fact that he knows our thoughts, is actually, it's scary, isn't it? It's fearsome. That's the power of God. We often like to think of Jesus as the baby, meek and mild, or as the one who surrendered himself. But Jesus is the one of all power, of all glory, and the one who knows all thoughts, and one day we will stand before him in judgment where everything will be laid bare. That's the first thing that we see. So Jesus, he says to this man, take heart, your sins are forgiven. That's interesting, we'll come back to that. The one who knows all this man's thoughts says to him, your sins are forgiven. And some of the people in the crowd accuse him of blasphemy. So he, knowing their thoughts, he says to them, why do you think evil in your hearts? I find it really interesting that these people have gathered to see this man in the flesh. They've heard the stories, they want to see it. Perhaps they've seen other times that he's been in the area and done miracles, and they've again come out. That they know this is the one who can do the impossible. And in many ways, that's what they expect, isn't it? That when this man is laid before him, they expect the impossible, don't they? That's kind of what they're expecting, is that Jesus would heal him. But when Jesus claims to do something that only God can do, it's almost like a step too far. We believe that you can do the impossible and you can do the things that only God can do in healing, but you've gone too far here, Jesus. And Jesus challenges them. Why do you think evil in your hearts? I think it's interesting, isn't it? That Jesus calls their thoughts evil. Why do you think evil in your hearts? But what is it that's in their hearts? What is it that they have thought about? It's that they are looking at Jesus and saying, "You are not God. You are committing blasphemy here, Jesus." And Jesus calls that evil. Isn't that interesting? I get told on the streets by, not exclusively, but mostly Muslims, that it is wicked and evil to claim that Jesus is God. Well, actually, Jesus says it's wicked and evil to claim that he isn't. Isn't that interesting? And he sees the thoughts of the people around him, the wickedness in their hearts, and he sends out a challenge. What is easier to say? What's easier to say? See, words are cheap, aren't they? We can all say, "Yes, I'll do that." But it's much more difficult to actually do something, isn't it? What's easier to say? "Your sins are forgiven." That which I cannot prove publicly and openly in front of you. That which goes on in your heart. Or, rise up and walk. This is where it all rises and falls, doesn't it? Because if this man now doesn't rise up and walk, then we know that he cannot forgive sins. If he cannot do the outward miracle, we know that he cannot do the inward miracle. But what we see is that this is the one who has all power. The one who has all power. And he sets out this challenge. What's easier to say? "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise and walk." "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. I love the way the Bible is written. I think it's brilliant. And we see it throughout. I've been reading through the book of Exodus, and it's kind of the Lord says to Pharaoh that I will send this upon your land, and the next sentence is, "And so it happened." And that's the way that scripture presents the acts of God. He says he would do it, and it does. He does it. It happens. And he says to this man, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And here we have very little detail other than he rose and went home. He's the man of all power. That he is the one who is able to say to the paralytic who has never walked, "Rise." And he gets up. In fact, we have in Matthew's Gospel, it's you've got the Sermon on the Mount up to chapter 8, and then from chapter 8 and into chapter 9, you just have these little brief accounts of all the things that Jesus does. He cleanses a leper, just a couple of verses on him cleansing a leper. But the faith of a centurion, that's a bit bigger. But what we see there is that Jesus is able to heal from a distance without even touching. That he heals many. That he calms a storm. That he heals two men with demons. That it's almost like just bam, 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 bam. So that we get an overview of all that Christ can do. And here into chapter 9, that continues on. We've just had two men with evil demons inside them. And they are healed. And now we have men with evil thoughts inside them. And we see that Jesus is the one of all power who can bring healing. And so we see that Jesus is the one who knows our thoughts. And we see that he is the one who has all power. But I love this miracle. All miracles are miracles. They're all miraculous. None are greater than the other. Because they are all by nature miraculous. But we can have favourites, can't we? And I like this one. I really like this one. Because Jesus does it for a purpose, doesn't he? You could argue that he does all of them for a purpose. But in this one, he kind of gives us a little glimpse into why he's doing it. See, what is easier to say to this man who cannot walk? "Your sins are forgiven," or "Rise, take up your bed and walk." "But that you may know..." This is why I'm about to do this. I could have just healed this man instantly. You could have all applauded me and gone home and thought that was a great show. But I didn't do it. but that you may know that the Son of Man, that's the title he used for himself, has authority on earth to forgive sins. He says to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Who is Jesus? He is the one who knows our thoughts. He is the one who has all power, and he is the one who forgives sin. See, Jesus has proven here that he has the power, that he is not committing blasphemy, but that he is God in human flesh, that God has become a man and dwelt amongst us, and his name is Jesus, and he has authority and power on earth to forgive sins. That's what he says to the man, isn't it? And people questioned him. They doubted him. This man cannot do this. He cannot claim this. And Jesus gives an emphatic, yes, I can. This man is healed. But more importantly, this man is forgiven. And we know that because of the miracle that takes place. Jesus always proved up his words with his actions. And what we see is one who can forgive sin. And I think this is the real wonder of the gospel, that the one who knows our deepest thoughts is the one who says your sins are forgiven. And so this evening there's the challenge to us, isn't it, that we began, and I tried to just kind of get a glimpse of the importance of the fact that Jesus knows our thoughts, that he knows everything, that we are rightly to fear him. But what we see as the passage unfolds is that he is not one that we run away from, but one that we run to. Because he is the one who forgives sin. And knowing our thoughts, he knows just how much sin there is to be forgiven. And what we read as we continue through the gospel account is that Palm Sunday happens. And he rides into Jerusalem and he is celebrated and he is welcomed in, glorified as king. But just a week later, he is nailed to a cross. He surrenders his life. And he does so that he might pay the price and the punishment for our sin. That if we were to put our hope and trust in him, then we too can hear those words, your sins are forgiven. He gave his life that we might have new life. He died on the cross that we may have eternal life. This is the beauty and the wonder of the gospel. The one who knows our thoughts is the one who forgives our sin. I've got an open air talk, and it's become infamous in the open air mission for all the wrong reasons. I don't do it anymore. And people just call it the alien talk. If you speak to someone in the open air mission about Alan's alien talk, they'll probably just laugh at you. Because I did it once and it went horrendously wrong. But it's a simple concept, actually, and it's not strictly my idea, but I developed the talk around someone else's idea, and it's a simple talk that if you were an alien, okay, here's where it can go badly wrong, because you are relying on people's hypothetical abilities. Imagine you're an alien, and you're on Mars, and you're settling down for your dinner. And you turn on the Earth's news broadcast, and you read of all the horrendous things that mankind does to itself, to each other, and to the world that it lives in. Can you imagine that? People say that there's no such thing as sin, that we're not that bad, really. But the news broadcasts how sinful we are, doesn't it? So here's our hypothetical situation. Imagine that you're sat there and you read about Vladimir Putin, or you watch about Vladimir Putin and what he's been doing. You watch about the things happening in Iran with people being covered in yogurt and then being arrested. And you read about all the things going on, global warming. Steve Taylor's going to answer those questions next week. But you hear about all those kind of things that are going on, what mankind is doing to itself, to its neighbours, and to the world that it lives in. And then the next one, it's just kind of the news reader just says, and by the way, NASA are sending a rocket to Mars. What would you do? Would you create a welcome party? Welcome to Mars. Or would you pack up and move to Pluto? Because the natural response of the human heart would be to run, surely. And that's my talk. But people thought I was saying that God was an alien, and it just went badly wrong. But that wasn't my point. And I stand by the talk. I think it's a great concept that actually it's not about aliens at all. It's about the human heart. And the human heart is full of sin. And we see it on the news. And can you just imagine being that alien, watching it, and then you read that they're coming to your planet? No, thank you. And the natural response is to run and hide. But what's God's response? The one who knows our thoughts, the one who knows everything we do, everything we say, is his response to say, you stay in your sin and your shame. If that's what you want, that's what you can have. No, God's response is to reach out to us, to send his only Son, that whosoever believes will not perish, but have everlasting life. Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God who came into the world, the one of all power, the one who knows our thoughts, and the one who came that we might know forgiveness and a new heart and peace with God and eternal life in heaven with him. Praise the Lord. What a God we have. What a gospel. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For what is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and went home. And when the crowds saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. Friends, what is your response this evening? My prayer is that you will glorify God for the Saviour that he sent into the world, that we might know peace with him. If you don't know Jesus as your Saviour and you'd like to talk through what I've talked about, I'd be more than happy to do that. But this is the important question. Who is Jesus? We can listen to the world. We can listen to the news broadcasts. But what the Bible says is that he is the one who knows our thoughts, the one of all power, and the one who forgives sin. Amen. Amen.